We'll be taking a topical look at the seventh commandment, but certainly Ephesians 4 deals with the issues at hand as well. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted in its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to be put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with all every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We're working our way through the Heidelberg Catechism as a topical way, which we have before us, and this week we're on the seventh commandment, and that is dealt with in question and answers 108 and 109 of the Heidelberg. 108 says, "What is God's will for us in the seventh commandment?" Answer: that God condemns all unchastity. We should therefore thoroughly detest it, and married or single, live decent and chaste lives. 109. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? Answer: we are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why he forbids everything which incites unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires. And so we'll briefly work our way through these two questions and answers this afternoon. First, we are to thoroughly detest unchastity from question and answer number 108. Both the questions and answers 108 and 109 use the word chastity, which is probably not on our tongues too terribly often, kind of an outdated word anymore. But it means holy or pure, or more specifically, abstention from sexual sin. The Catechism is very straightforward about this. God condemns all unchastity. We should therefore thoroughly detest it. That is to say, we are to conform our attitudes and actions to the will of God. God condemns it, and so we must hate it and be against it as well. The scripture is really quite clear in regards to sexual purity, that whether you're single or married, you're to know God's commands and you are to keep them. They will very often be different, however, from the sexual morals of the unbelieving world around us. But we are to listen to God's word and obey Him, not the voices around us. This has been pointed out to sexual purity from even the Old Testament in the earlier days. Way back in Leviticus 18, the Lord lists a number of sexual sins in that chapter that are not to be done, and then concludes with this, Leviticus 18 and 30. Thus you are to keep my charge, that you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. And so we are to follow His commands and recognize that a sexual practice and attitudes matter to the Lord our God. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul lists pre-Christian life-defining sins of some of those in that congregation who are now saved by God's grace in Jesus Christ, and reminds them and reminds us that we are not to live in those kinds of sins and by the broken standards of the world. He says there in 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." So by God's grace, we are freed from our slavery to those practices, and we are not to live in them any longer. And He has changed us so that we do not have to, and that we will not live in those ways. The seventh commandment says specifically, "You shall not commit adultery," which is unfaithfulness to the marriage covenant. But it's also a heading for other kinds of sexual sins, not just for adultery, and the catechisms use it in that way. Paul writes as well of the unacceptableness of sexual immorality broadly in 1 Thessalonians 4, among other places. "For this is the will of God for your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives us His Holy Spirit." And so Paul there reminds us that this is not a side issue, not something that we can push aside, but is vital to what it is to be saved. And to push aside what the Scriptures say about sexual practice is really to reject not only the Word of God, but the God who gives it to us. Our sanctification, our holiness, include issues of sexuality. And God has placed limits on that behavior according to His holiness. And so we are to see what He says in His Word regarding these things and to seek to obey them by the strength He gives. The Catechism says that married or single, we are to live decent and chaste lives. That is directly opposed to the sexual morality of the world, if there is one to speak of, which is incredibly flexible. God does not have such flexibility. He is holy, and he gives us holy standards. He tells us in his word that sexual activity is limited to inside marriage with a man and a woman. In Hebrews 13 and 4, we're told marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Notice there that marriage is to be honored, it's to be respected, and that this is done by reserving sex for the marriage relationship and not defiling it, that is, making it impure by disregarding God's law. That passage in Hebrews 13 and 4 points us to it being defiled by adulterers and fornicators. How adulterers do this in married people having sexual relations with someone who is not their spouse is fairly obvious, that that defiles the marriage relationship. But Hebrews also points out that fornicators defile the marriage bed. The word fornication is really a broad term in the Greek and in the scriptures for sexual immorality in all kinds of subcategories. So you can think of adultery being a form of fornication, or homosexuality as being a form of fornication, and all kinds of other sexual practices that are forbidden by Scripture. And so it's interesting that the author of the book to the Hebrews uses adultery and fornication next to each other. So he's talking about sexual unfaithfulness in marriage and every other kind of sexual immorality that you can think of. Also defiling marriage, whether you're married or not. The world lives in that kind of sexual sin. That's not really news to you. Sexual immorality is commonplace all around us. But it is not to be so among the people of God. By God's grace, we've been freed from our slavery to sin and are new creations in Christ. God the Holy Spirit lives in us and enables us to be holy, to say no to the sexual influence and the sexual sins around us and the impulses of that are still inside us. Romans 6 says, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." The scriptures tell us that sexual expression inside marriage is a blessing from God and a holy thing. So he calls on us to enjoy that blessing in its fullness by respecting and obeying his rules, protecting it and honoring it for those both inside marriage and those outside of marriage. Second and finally, keep your mind and behavior holy. Dealing mostly with question and answer number 109. And here we're reminded that there's more to the commandment than forbidding physical acts of adultery or fornication. There's also the matter of the heart, and a matter of honoring the God who has saved us with what we desire and what we think. The Catechism reminds us that God forbids not only unchastity, but also the actions, the looks, the talk, the thoughts, the desires behind adultery and fornication. Part of this is because we live our lives before God in our minds and in our desires, and they matter. But it also is a reminder that sins don't just happen. They start with inappropriate and sinful ideas or lusts. Jesus says in Matthew 15, "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, slander." Jesus also emphasized the internal aspect of sexual sin in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so we are not to entertain thoughts and desires that violate this commandment, because they in and of themselves are also sinful, and they can lead us, if unchecked, to follow through with sinful actions. Paul writes in Colossians 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire. Notice there that Paul mixes behavior and thinking and desires. Fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire. So it's not just what we do, it's what we think, and it's what we want. And yet he encourages us that by God's grace to us in Christ and the new life that we have in Christ, by his strength we can redirect our thoughts and actions unto things above, unto Christ, unto holy actions, holy attitudes. So when thoughts and conversations and situations go off into sinful places, into places where you ought not to be, or to redirect, or you're to just plain leave out of honor to Christ. The Old Testament patriarch Joseph set a good example for us in Genesis 39. I encourage you to read the whole story as you have opportunity. But Genesis 39, 11 and 12 tell us that one day Joseph went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. Potiphar's wife caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Sometimes it has to be that literal. Oftentimes it is much more of a redirection of or leaving conversations. But either way, and in every way, we are to flee from sin. The Catechism speaks of looks and thoughts inciting unchastity of the mind and of the body. We must flee. And that is why fleeing from pornography and other inappropriate material, which is so common in this culture, is important. What you do with your eyes and with your heart is important and matters in this issue. But that's not to say that we need help from the media to sin. We don't. Now, Proverbs chapters 6 and 7 give warnings about the adulteress and about a naive man who falls into her trap. The point being that we are not to be naive to our own sinful, latent sinful desires or to the influences of the world or people around us. Let me add in conclusion that with all of that said, we are not to think of sexual sin as the unforgivable sin, for it certainly is not. For those who have sinned in this area, there is forgiveness in Christ. 1 and 2 Corinthians present one of the issues that Paul deals with there as sexual sin in the congregation. And yet, as the story progresses there, it is dealt with by the individual sinning with faith and repentance and restoration. We're reminded in 1 John 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so let us strive by the power of God, the Holy Spirit in us, and according to the word of God, to turn away from sin and to not even go into situations that are risky, out of love and respect for the holy God who has saved us and called us to be like him. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you for this portion of this theme from your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We thank you for the new life that we have in Christ, for delivering us from the penalty of our own sins by Christ and the covering that we have in his righteousness. We also recognize the sinful tendencies that we still have and the pressures to sin from in us and around us all of the time, especially in regards to sexual sins in this culture. We ask that we might be strengthened to resist those things and that we might be wise in evaluating our own lives, our thoughts and our words and our deeds that would dishonor you in this area and that would tend to lead to more sin. We ask that you might deliver us from these things and that you might strengthen us to be helps and encouragements to one another as we seek to be pure before you. We ask that we would come to you asking for forgiveness when we fail in these areas, and that we would be a witness to those around us of the changing power of the grace of Christ. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.